got that fresh, small fall smell. That's what I'm trying to say, two words at once. It's got that freshness that we enjoy so much here in the fall. Mount Shasta just glowing down south, blue skies. I'm loving it. I'm going to have you turn to the Gospel of Mark. Verse 9 through 39. If you're just joining us, didn't have a chance to be a part of last week, we started a series in the Gospel of Mark entitled, What's the Big Deal About Jesus? And I'm really looking forward to this series with you. I've done a little reading about the timing when Mark wrote this gospel, and it really was a time where the gospel was continuing to advance pretty fast. This is about 35 years after Jesus died on the cross, rose from the dead, that Mark wrote the first record of Jesus' ministry, really from stories that were told to him or that Peter was sharing through his life as he preached the gospel there in Jerusalem and areas around Jerusalem all the way over to the Mediterranean Sea on the coast and variety of places. Now, what was amazing was just how fast the gospel was spreading. Of course, it had gone outside of Jerusalem and Israel, or Judea, up north to Antioch. It spread across the Mediterranean Sea to Macedonia, the city of Philippi, I think we're pretty familiar with, Ephesus, Colossae, all of those churches being started. The churches in modern-day Turkey, they called that region Galatia. The letter to the book of Galatians had already been written before this record of Jesus' life and ministry was written. And, you know, one of the towns in Galatia, it was called Thessalonica. And, you know, the gospel was expanding so fast in Thessalonica. I mean, the Jewish leaders got really jealous. And it says, I think it's about Acts chapter 16 or 17, they got really jealous, so they hired a bunch of rabble-rousers to stir up a riot. And then they drug Paul and Silas and a guy named Jason, who served in the temple there, who had become a believer. And they drug him before the city council. And they said, these men are turning the world upside down. Apparently, Jesus was too big of a deal in Thessalonica. Wouldn't it be great if they could say of us at Klamath Christian Center, those people are turning the world upside down. I don't know about you. I don't think we can make a big enough deal about Jesus. I don't think we can make it a big enough deal about Jesus, of course, in our life. And, you know, wherever you're working, I'm just wondering how God will create opportunities for the kingdom of God to advance in those places, because I believe that Jesus is really a big deal. Could anyone else say amen? I believe he's a big deal. Well, this morning, we're going to follow up from last week. We looked at verse 1 through 8, the ministry of John as he was preparing the way for Jesus to come. Now, in this section, Mark is going to introduce Jesus. And the reason why I'm taking a kind of a long section, I'm only going to focus on one part of it, really. Actually, you know me, a couple of parts. But because when Mark introduces Jesus, this is going to move really fast. Okay, there's a lot of action here. The cameos or pictures or stories of Jesus' life are going to be quick, powerful. And what Mark is trying to do in this section as he introduces Jesus, he's just trying to declare to many of the Roman people, that was a large part of his audience, or people who had been affected by the Roman culture, the Roman Empire, the Roman army. Mark is trying to declare to him, declare to them what real authority looks like. And we're going to see that through Jesus' life in regard to the healing he brings, the love he brings, the deliverance and freedom he brings. Let's begin reading in verse 1. And we'll read all the way to verse 39. It says, at that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with wild animals, and the angels attended him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked one another, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. Now, as soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law, who, by the way, we know as Peter, Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about, I love how immediately, it just, this is action-packed, okay? Immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases and also drove out many demons. But he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Verse 35, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place to pray, where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone's looking for you." And Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby town, so I can preach there also. That is why I've come." So they traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. Isn't that a great section of Scripture? I mean, do you need a better introduction to Jesus than that? Actually, these events, although Mark, you know, he uses the word immediately a lot, actually these events take place about 6 months is the period of time that these stories took place. And of course, Mark writing from stories that Peter told, really trying to communicate to this Roman audience that were familiar with soldiers and marching and intimidation and all of the things that were part of that Roman culture's rule. I think some of you might be familiar with the Roman Pax, the Peace of Rome, that was really kind of a forced rule over the culture and the people at that time. And when Mark, of course, writes about Jesus, do you see the authority he has in a totally different form? Just the love he has, the rule he has, and an entirely different dimension. In verse 27, it says, when Jesus taught, the people were amazed at his teaching because of his authority. Demons were drove out as he taught people about the love of God and gave them wisdom and insight into living rather than just the religious rules, which, by the way, how many know that religion is always about fear? It's always about oppression. And there was something about Jesus' teaching that was setting people free to discover who God really was and his love. And as a result, as they were turning to God, as they were putting their faith in God, of course, demons were being manifest and Jesus was casting them out. It's a powerful picture. His authority over disease. In verse 30, I think that's something we all struggle with in the day we live. The fact that Jesus has had such powerful authority over diseases. In verse 30, he healed Simon Peter's mother-in-law. And if you continue to read there, many people that night as they gathered at Peter's home. And Jesus says he healed many of them. And I don't know if you noticed in verse 12, after Jesus was baptized in water, did you notice the heavens were rent? I think we need to talk about that a little bit. The heavens were rent. Holy Spirit descended like a dove. And of course, the voice of the Father, you are my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And then it says in verse 12, the Spirit compelled Jesus to go out into the wilderness, compelled Jesus into situations where he was tempted and he was tested. How many have ever thought that that's what the leading of the Holy Spirit is all about in your life? How many would like to skip that one? I don't know about you. I don't know about you, but I never liked tests in school. I'll be honest with you. I was always just a little nervous. Anyone like me? It's kind of like, oh, there's a test. It's like, ah. I never liked tests, but I do like that people are tested. How many like the fact that people are tested to get a driver's license? How many would like a little more testing? We don't like tests, but we do like people who are tested. And one of the things to see about Jesus, as the Spirit led him in the wilderness to be tested, how many know he passed the test? I mean, Mark doesn't go into all the details here, but he with authority over Satan, he passed the test. I want to take a minute and just look at Jesus' baptism here, because you know I just think we need to get a fresh glimpse of who Jesus is in our own life, just to help us in our worship and help us in our faith and help us in our trust in him. It says here, when Jesus was baptized, it says the heavens were opened, or torn is the word that Mark uses. I don't know if you realize this, but we are living in an entirely new day, a new epic, a new era. It says in Psalms 118, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. How many know the heavens have been opened? Because of what Jesus, of course, began here and finished on the cross. The veil was torn in two. And, you know, sometimes I know how you feel. You're going through a discouraging time, and it's like you're praying, and you feel like your prayers are bouncing off the ceiling. Is there anyone besides me in the room know what that feels like? I want you to get this picture in your mind. When Jesus began his ministry, when God invaded the earth to rescue his people, the heavens were opened. They were torn, never to come back together again. It says in the book of Acts chapter 2, in the last days, I will pour out my Spirit. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Young men will see visions, and old men will dream dreams. We live in a season. We live in a day, and I hope that stirs you up to realize that we are such a blessed people to live in the day we live. Could anyone help me preach on that? Could anyone say amen? We are such a blessed people To live in the day we live, we have a message to tell. We have an opportunity to make a big deal about Jesus in our lives and, of course, with the people we love, connect with, have relationship with. And sometimes I just think the enemy is so good at diminishing or in some way just trying to quiet the message of Jesus through our lives. That's just so important. Of course, the Spirit descending as a dove and then the Father saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Did you know that this is one of the places, one of the only places where we see the Trinity at work all at once? Did you know that? We see the Son being baptized. We see the Spirit descending as a dove, and of course the Father speaking from heaven. Now there are other places that refer to all three of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but this is one of the places where we see them working together. Can I show you another one this morning? Can I have you turn to Genesis chapter 1? Genesis chapter 1. Beginning in verse 1, down through verse 3. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light. Did you know that many Bible scholars believe this is the first picture of the Trinity in the Bible? I know you're scratching your head, but in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the Spirit was hovering over the waters. What's interesting, the Jewish rabbis taught that hovering as a dove over the waters, over the darkness. And God said, let there be light. Now let me read you some scriptures about Jesus in the New Testament. First one I'm going to read you is Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 through 17. It says, for by him, referring to Jesus, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things in the beginning, and in him all things hold together. It's impossible to read the story of creation and not see Jesus in it. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. And he, referring to Jesus, and he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature and upholds all things by the word of his power. Jesus said, let there be light. And in John chapter 1, verse 2 through 3, it says, he was with God in the beginning, referring to Jesus, of course. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And when we see Jesus' baptism, I think we all know there's a period of time where Jesus left heaven, born of the Spirit, conceived in Mary, grows up as a man, and now we see this reunion, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Are you catching the picture there? What a powerful picture. I mean, this is no more ordinary man. And of course, Mark, as he is introducing Jesus, you know, literally with his baptism is declaring his glory. And of course, through all the different circumstances, giving us an illustration of his his power, of course, and his authority over all things. He had authority in his teaching. He had authority over demons. He had authority over diseases. The question I want to ask, does he have authority over your life? Because that's where this goes. That's what Mark is leading to. See, the real question is not, who is Jesus? The real question is, who is Jesus to you? And does he have authority over your life? Now, why is that important? Well, a few years ago, actually, probably more years than I want to try to think about, there used to be a bumper sticker. Maybe some of you have it on your car. If you do, I'm sorry that I'm going to say something here that is uncomfortable for me. How many remember the bumper sticker, you know, God is my co-pilot? Anyone remember that? Okay. I used to think that was kind of neat until I really thought about it. You know, God is my co-pilot. God is my wingman. God is my buddy. Have we diminished God a little bit in our culture? I mean, I'm not against him being my wingman. I'm not against him being my co-pilot, but how many think he's more than that? Yeah, he's the pilot, yeah. In fact, he doesn't even want you in the cockpit. You know, there's that verse in Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. All your ways, acknowledge him, and he'll make your path straight. I don't know. I just think in our culture, we're not making a big deal enough of who God is, who Jesus is. I feel like we're trying to diminish him. I feel like in the American culture, we're trying to somehow make our faith about our dreams and our ambitions and our goals rather than God's purpose for our life. And that makes God so small. And that's why so many people are so overwhelmed with difficulties and hardships in their life. They don't have a big enough God. Their God is really about their own feelings and their own dreams and their own ideas. Can I tell you, when you fall in love with God, when you lose yourself to follow him, then all this other stuff doesn't mean a whole lot. I mean, it starts becoming smaller and smaller and smaller, and he becomes greater and greater and greater. And I hope that's what's happening in your life, because if that's what's happening in your life, then you probably are being led by the Spirit. You probably are walking in the Spirit. You're probably growing in the Spirit, and you probably are one of Jesus' disciples. I'm going to have you look at verse 16 through 20 with me, because that's where I want to finish up this morning, just a couple of minutes. See, not everybody recognized the authority of who Jesus was, and not everyone was willing to give him authority in their lives. But we do see that in the life of Peter, Simon, who's later to be called Peter, and of course Andrew and James and John. Verse 16 says, as Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in the boat preparing their nets, basically washing their nets, mending their nets, and preparing them for the next evening of fishing. Verse 20, without delay, he called them, and they left their father, Zebedee, in the boat with the hired men and followed him. I don't know how many times you've read that. I've read it a lot. And every time I read it, I just go, really? Is that all there is? I mean, Jesus just walked up on the shore of the Sea of Galilee and said, hey, come follow me. They said, yeah, we're in. I mean, is that all there was? I mean, that just seems so simple. I mean, I don't know about you, but I had a lot bigger struggle. I was invested in my own ideas and my own agenda and my own dreams. And so when it came to making a decision to follow Jesus in my life, it just wasn't that easy for me. And I, to be honest, I don't know if it was that easy for Peter or for Andrew or for James or for John. In fact, if you actually look at the timeline, the chronology, Peter had actually known of Jesus for about 6 months. First time, Peter, I'm going to use him, Peter. The first time Simon met Jesus was shortly after he was baptized. And this event takes place at least 6 months later. But shortly after he was baptized, you'll remember John said about Jesus to Andrew, one of his disciples, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Follow him. So, of course, Andrew took off following Jesus. And then he came to his brother Simon and said, we've found the Messiah. And, of course, he introduced Simon, Peter, to Jesus. And Jesus' first words, or at least the ones that are recorded, you will be called Peter. Your name is Simon, but you will be called Peter. The first time Jesus met Peter, he had a vision for his life. Simon means a reed shaken in the wind. Cephas, or Peter, means rock. And I don't know if Peter saw himself as a rock. In fact, I don't know if any one of us would have saw him as a rock. When we read about Peter in the gospel, he's the one shooting off his mouth and, you know, saying things, making commitments that he can't keep, those kind of things. How many know God had a plan for his life? And Jesus saw something that he couldn't see. And I don't know how that affected him. But I want to encourage you this morning, if you're here, Jesus sees things about your life that you can't see yet. He's got a vision for your life. And, you know, sometimes it's hard for us to turn over authority of our life to Jesus because we're afraid of changes that we think he might make, not really knowing that he sees who he really made us to be. And as a result, sometimes God is there, but he's not there. Are you hearing me? That's why it's so important for us to wrestle through. Does Jesus really have authority over my life? I mean, am I calling the shots or is he calling the shots? Am I striving toward my dreams? Am I working toward my plans? Or have I surrendered to his? And am I seeing him unfold his plan and his vision for my life? I think all of us know the verse in Jeremiah. I know that the plans I have for you, declares the Lord's plans to prosper you and not harm you, to give you a future and a hope. The problem with that is we have Americanized it to the point where that has to do with our finances or that has to do with our success or somehow some kind of materialistic happiness. The Bible says Jesus came that we might have life more abundantly, and that has nothing to do with your finances. It has to do with your joy. It has to do with your peace. It has to do with your freedom. How many know that you can be content in jail? Apostle Paul was, wasn't he? How many know you can have more joy even though you're chained to a Roman guard than many of the people who live in America today who call themselves Christians? I mean, there's something that we don't get in regard to allowing Jesus to have authority over our life. And it's just something that we've got to think about. Peter met Jesus, but he certainly wasn't ready to follow him there, Peter saw Jesus, or at least was there when Jesus changed water into wine, just a few days later after he met him. Peter was there when Jesus cleansed the temple. Remember when he made a whip of cords and drove out the money changers? I would have loved to have seen that. Peter had to have been thinking, who is this man? This is no ordinary man. The real turning point in Peter's life is recorded in Luke chapter 5, when Jesus was teaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. Peter was washing, preparing, mending his nets for the next evening fishing, and Jesus said to Peter, hey, Pete, can I borrow your boat? And he pushed out from the shore and used the water as kind of an amplifier so that he could speak to the crowd that was up on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And after he finished speaking, he said, let's go fishing. Now that, of course, sounded insane to Peter, because as a fisherman, he realized we catch fish at night in the shallows, and Jesus wanted to go out into the deep. In fact, if you read it in Luke chapter 5, he said, let's go out into the deep. And you know, if you're just in the shallows with Jesus, not willing to let him go out into the deep with you, take you out over your head, so to speak, you might be comfortable at that level, but you'll never discover what it means to have Jesus' authority over your life and experience the abundant life that Jesus has to give. We have to be willing to go beyond our understanding and allow Jesus to take us out into the deep. And of course, it was out in the deep where Jesus said, put down your nets, and they put down their nets, and they had an amazing catch of fish, one greater than anything Peter had ever seen before. And of course, he fell at Jesus' feet, and he said, depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. And I'm not sure what that was all about. I have a personal opinion that it was all the names that Peter was calling Jesus when he was forcing him to go fishing in the deep water, like, idiot, like, I'm not quite sure. But how many know sometimes when we get pressed beyond our understanding, the real us comes out? You know what I'm saying? So Peter, he falls on his knees and says, depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man, because suddenly he sees, this is no ordinary man. Well, it was all those things that really prepared Peter for this day to really surrender to the authority of Jesus in his life. Peter, when Jesus said, come follow me and I will make you a fisher of men, it says he left his nets immediately and followed Jesus. Now, why doesn't Peter, if Peter's telling this story, if Mark is recording the way Peter told his experiences with Jesus, why doesn't Peter tell the whole story? I mean, you've all heard my story a million times, you know. And why doesn't he get into the details? I think there are a couple of simple reasons. Number one, Peter wanted to emphasize that Jesus chose him. You see, Jesus came up to Peter and said, come follow me. And there's something about that intimacy where Jesus came to him. If you're a believer here this morning, it's not because you follow Jesus, it's because Jesus found you, and he called you, and he chose you. And that's one of the things that Peter wanted people to understand. I think all of us know that Peter had become pretty famous in the church. He was seen as a leader of the church, of course, in Jerusalem. And Peter wanted people to know it wasn't about me, it was about Jesus. Jesus chose me. He said, come follow me. Second thing I think Peter wanted us to understand, just to emphasize his response, it says immediately they left their nets to follow Jesus. Both Peter and Andrew, and of course James and John, immediately left their father with the hired men and began following Jesus. And here's why. there were a lot of people now saying that they were Christians. There's this movement of Christianity across the known world, and it's growing very rapidly. Many people think there may have been close to millions of people who are becoming Christians at this time, throughout Israel, up north into Antioch, and around the known world, up into what we know as the Galatian region, Turkey. See, being a Christian was becoming popular, but becoming a disciple was totally different. And that's why Peter emphasized the cost. Immediately, they left their nets and followed Jesus. Immediately, they left their father and the hired men and followed Jesus. You know, one of the mistakes we make is trying to make it too easy for people to become believers in Jesus Christ. And I'm guilty of that. I think one of the big mistakes we make, and I'm going to share this with you to help you in your evangelism, okay? Becoming a Christian is not just about receiving Jesus into your life. Okay? Becoming a Christian, first of all, is about repentance. It's turning from you to turn to God. That's where it starts. We talked about it last week. It's repentance that prepares the way for Jesus to come in our life. It's repentance that prepares the way for the Holy Spirit to come. And somehow we miscommunicate when we simply say to people, all you have to do is receive Jesus in your life. And it's kind of like there hasn't been any steps of obedience, and there haven't been any decisions toward change. Now, how many know none of us are perfect? And we're still working on that lifestyle of repentance. Could we all say amen together? But that doesn't mean it doesn't start there. It's really important for people to understand. There's a cost involved in following Jesus. You see, does Jesus really have authority over your life? Well, what does that look like for you? What does it look like in your relationships? What does it look like in your decisions, in your morality, in your finances? I mean, what does it look like for Jesus to be Lord of your life? I just think that's super important if Jesus is going to become a big deal in our life. So Peter wanted to emphasize that Jesus had chose him. He wanted to emphasize that there was a cost involved. And finally, he wanted to emphasize that following Jesus is an invitation to transformation. He said, come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Now, I have read that in more recent translations, and they slaughter that. They say things like, come follow me, and I will teach you how to fish for men. Okay, that is not what that means. That word make is the Greek word getomai. And it's the word transformation. In other words, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. See, Jesus said, come follow me, and I will transform you. I will make you. I will help you become a person who, through your love, through your life, through your heart, people who are going through difficulty, people whose lives are diminished, I will help them see hope in you. And they will turn to Jesus Christ. He's not talking about teaching people how to share the four spiritual laws here. He's talking about a life that becomes a life that fishes for men, who reaches out beyond our comfort zone to share our faith, to reach out to people who are believers, to comfort and to encourage and to strengthen. And there's a whole dimension of just community and relationship in that verse that describes who we are as believers that we weren't before we got saved. Now, here's the problem. Some of us are still acting like unbelievers, just in our unwillingness to connect and draw into community and allow Jesus to change us and shape us so that we could become fishers of men. I want to encourage you, you're not going to become a fisher of men on your own. You're going to become a fisher of men as you connect relationally in community with other people. And it's so important to break out of our comfort zones and our isolation and the whole comfort theology of America that is aimed toward my life, my needs, my comfort, my retirement. Are you catching what I'm trying to say here? I don't know if we're biblical. That's my concern. That's why I think it's important for us to understand that Jesus has called us to transformation. And honestly, you can't do that on your own. I've got brothers I meet with. I've got people I pray with. I've got fellowship times throughout my week because I can't walk with Jesus and go through the process of transformation on my own. It just doesn't work that way. I need people. Will you say that with me? I need. If you really said that, I just cast out a few demons. But isn't that what the gospel is all about? It's about setting us free to a point where we can become transformed. I don't know what you're hearing in all of this, but I invite you to stand. I'm going to invite the worship team to come on up here this morning.